Titus chapter 2 and we'll begin our reading at verse 1, but we will be focusing our attention on verses 6 through 8, but especially verse 6. We're going to really camp out in verse 6 today. But why don't we go ahead and begin our reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 8. Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. But as for you, that's Titus, whom Paul is writing to there, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Gotta love that, sound doctrine. And this is what we have. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. We have a major problem in our day today, and the problem is becoming increasingly worse. And the problem is that we have a shortage of real men in our society. We have a shortage of real men. Because of the increase and the exposure of sexual perversion, especially, which contributes to this, men are becoming increasingly unmanly. They are becoming effeminate. And just so you children understand, effeminate means when a man acts more like a woman than like a man. And of course, the Apostle Paul warns that this kind of thing will happen in society in Romans chapter 1, doesn't he? Speaking of what happens to a nation and a people, a society that does not honor God but rejects him, Paul writes in Romans 1, 26 and 27, that God gives them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their own error, which was due. And so one of the horrible consequences of sin in society is this downward spiral of sin. And in it, men, at least some men, become more perverted, more effeminate. They become more like a woman. And in our society today, they actually become women. They change their gender, which of course is a very sad thing to see. And we have to be very careful that we don't just outright and condemn that. I mean, obviously, according to God's word, it's an abomination, but we need to see that they need Christ. They don't need people to point the finger at them so much as they need someone to share the gospel with them, because God can change them back. But all around us, we have men who are not men. And it's not just that some of them are becoming more effeminate, But even where we don't have that, we have a bunch of just immature boys just running around. So many have no direction, no purpose, no self-control, no tolerance for suffering of any kind whatsoever. They can't lead anyone. They don't take responsibility for their actions. They are silly, weak, and wimpy. So many of them are consumed with, even in older age, things of this world, the entertainments of this world. And there's nothing wrong with some things like this once in a while, but they can be consumed with them and they just live their lives in front of a TV screen or a computer screen and watch movies or play video games all the time. And I'm afraid it's going to become increasingly worse. But when this kind of behavior pervades society, we also end up having people in leadership positions in our country who cannot really lead people at all. Because in order to really lead someone, you must be upright and moral in your conduct. Let me say that again. In order to lead anyone, even in the world, even people who don't acknowledge Christianity, in order to lead anyone, they're going to realize you've got to have some kind of moral and upright character. There must be that conduct. You can't lead anyone without that. You know, the prophet Isaiah talked about this problem over 2,500 years ago when God said he was going to judge Judah and Jerusalem. We read this in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I will give children to be their princes. Now, that's not being literal. It's meaning that they are men, but they're acting like children. And babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed when this happens. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. In other words, women rule over them instead of men. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. When men refuse to be men, when they refuse to act like men, when they do not know how to lead as men, then men will really act like children as they lead a people, and women begin to hold political office. And so we need men who are men. The family needs men. The church needs men. Society needs men. And I'm not talking here about just buff, manly men or who play sports and lift weights. I remember years ago when I was going through this workout program and lifting weights, and I was following this one man who wrote this book and had this workout routine, and it was helpful, it was good, but I found out later that he was homosexual. He's strong and buff, and it seemed very manly, but this is not a man that is to be a leader. No, I'm talking about godly men, men of integrity, men who will stand for the truth, moral men. And this is a call straight from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul writes, watch ye, this is the King James Version because I like the version here, watch ye, stand in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now that word quit means act. Act like men, Paul says. He's writing to the men. He says, act like men. Be strong. This comes from the Word of God. And that is what we need today. Men who act like men. And I would ask some of you young boys especially to listen today. But don't you want to grow up and be a man? And to be able to lead others? And to be an example to others, to be able to teach others. That should be the desire of your heart. Well, we come to this section of text in Titus chapter 2 that is addressed to the younger men. We've looked at the older men, the older women, and the younger women, and now we come finally to the younger men. Now, this is not a situation where the Apostle Paul is saving the best for last. Young men aren't any better than any of the other categories that have already been mentioned. But it could be that he is saving the most important for last, not because young men are more important than older men or women, but because he knows that young men will play a vitally important role in future generations and in the future of the church and in the churches on the island of Crete where Titus is. And we get a hint of that in the text when the Apostle Paul kind of combines his instructions to the younger men with his exhortations to Titus. In the reading, you might have picked up on that. Notice he kind of merges those two together in verses 6 and 7. Let me read that again. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. There's the focus on just the young men. And then he goes on, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and so forth. Now we have to remember that Titus himself was a younger man, although not really young. We can't say with any absolute certainty how old Titus was at this time, but my own opinion, based on my study, is that he was probably close to the age of 40, maybe late 30s, 37, 38, 39, or 40. While Timothy was closer to the age of 30 at this time, or in his early 30s. Most are agreed that Timothy was younger than Titus. But in doing my own research, I was interested to find out that there were others who also agreed with that assessment. But it makes sense that Paul would address the younger men and Titus in the same breath, since Titus himself was a younger man. And also because Titus was to be an example to the other younger men and to be involved in the training of the other younger men in the congregations. Just as Paul exhorted the older women, the more mature, more godly women, to disciple and teach and be an example to the younger women, so Paul is addressing Titus that he should do the same. Now, as with the word for younger women, younger men would include a wide range of ages, from young boys in their early teens, perhaps even younger than that, up to men in their middle age, in their 40s, upper 40s. And that seems to be the range the apostle has in mind when we consider the fact that older men is most likely 50s and 60s and older. Although I will admit that I have tailored this sermon a little bit more to the younger men among us. But when one first looks at these instructions to the younger men, it might appear that the younger men have been cut short. It looks like there is only one characteristic that Paul gives to them, right? In verse 6, likewise exhort the younger men to be sober-minded. It looks like the only characteristic Paul gives to them is sober-mindedness, and then he moves on to Titus. But again, we have to remember that what applies to Titus to some extent will apply to the other young men as well, especially since he has been given the task of training future men, not just for life in the church, but also for the possibility of future ministry. No doubt the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 are also applicable here. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If the island of Crete needed a lot of elders already, we saw that right in Titus chapter 1, you set in order the things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city. And if the island of Crete needed that many elders already, there's no question that they were going to continue to need more men to lead in the church. They would need not just ruling elders, but ministers of the gospel as well, and deacons. And so these instructions to younger men carry with them a certain urgency for gospel ministry as well. Some of the young men may have been eligible at that time for ministry. And therefore, Paul talks to them as and he's giving, as if he's giving them a charge that same charge that Titus was now undertaking. And I want you younger boys, it's never too early to think about this, but I want you younger boys to think about whether or not God may be calling you to gospel ministry. If God's calling you one day to be a minister or a pastor or a ruling elder, the church needs men who will lead the people of God. The church needs ministers who will faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ. The RP church, our denomination, needs men who will be leaders in the church, who will be ministers and elders in the church. Godly, faithful men who will shepherd the church. Could you see yourself up here one day doing what I'm doing up here? Do you have a desire to teach or proclaim the truth? It's a glorious calling. It's an honorable calling. But you must consider it seriously, because you don't want to go in the ministry unless you're called by God, unless you know that God has called you. Now, although to some degree verses 6 through 8, this bigger section, could be applied to all of the younger men, yet verse 6 has so much for us to consider, and it's focused in specially and specifically on the younger men. We're going to confine the majority of our time just right here in this one short verse. Again, verse 6 states, "Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded." Now, there's a sense of urgency with the young men in this verse that isn't seen as distinctly or as clearly in the instructions for the others. The word exhort here is the common word for it that we see in the New Testament, but it's the first time we encounter it in this text. It's not used of the older men, the older women, or the younger men. You don't see it in verses 1 through 5. The same word, however, is used in Titus 1:9, where we are told that an elder is supposed to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. So this is a strong word of exhortation. The word can also be translated as urge. I want you to exhort these young men. I want you to urge these young men. I want you to admonish or summon these men is how the word can also be translated. And this is good for young men. Young men need older men to speak frankly into their lives, bluntly sometimes, to talk to them directly, to challenge them at times if need be. Boys need to hear from their dads, especially in this way at times, urging them when boys are being disrespectful to their mother. They need to hear from their dad, "You don't talk to your mom that way. You honor your mother," you see. We treat boys differently than girls, or older women, or older men for that matter, and that's reflected in the text. But the young men are urged to be sober-minded. Now, this is a multifaceted word, and we'll get into it in a moment, but notice that this characteristic stands out among all the rest that follow. It's the only one uniquely addressed to the young men before the apostle brings Titus into the mix. It's almost as if the apostle was saying, stay focused. This is your one great goal. If the young men can get a hold of this one thing, if they can focus on this one area, if they can master this, if they can become proficient here and succeed here, they will have made great strides in godliness and in manliness. And yet, how much does this one virtue elude them? How difficult and nearly impossible to succeed in it. It's like trying to hit that one pin at the end of the bowling alley. You know, if you have all the pins up there, you're much more likely to hit something. But if you only have that one pin, it can be so hard to hit it, especially if it's on the left or the right, for me anyways. But it can be so hard to hit that one pin. And it's like that with mastering this one all-important virtue. The word sober-minded in our text is sophroneo, It means self-controlled, sensible, serious, prudent, exercising self-restraint. So we can see how this word targets young men in particular, can't we? It's because of the way that God has made men in their very constitution, made boys and young men especially in their very constitution, which of course is aggravated by the fall and by sin. But it's in light of that that this exhortation is given. And we see it even in the education and the schooling of young boys, can't we? Boys have a hard time sitting still in class. They can't control themselves, you see. It's harder to control a classroom, I've found. I've taught for many years now. When there are a lot of boys in it, young boys who have a hard time sitting still. I kind of compare it to when I'm driving a car, and if I have power steering, I can easily steer the car, and I can more easily navigate the classroom. But if I have a lot of young boys who've got a lot of adrenaline and they can't sit still, it's like I don't have no power steering. It's harder to steer the class in the direction that I want it to go. But I want us to consider some of the various ways that this word sophroneo is used in Scripture. The same word is used in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark 5, 15, where we have the situation with the man who was possessed by all of those demons. Do you remember? It was legion. And Jesus cast the demons, do you remember, children, into a herd of swine. But the text says in verse 15 that they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, that had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. This formerly demon-possessed man could all of a sudden, for the first time, probably in a long time, think clearly, think rightly. He could think for himself. And young men, of course, need this. They need to have a right mind. They need to be given direction and counsel, especially from their fathers, but also from other mature, godly men in the church. Young men need to learn how to think rightly about life, how to have God's perspective on life. In fact, one Greek dictionary defines this word as regulating your life in such a way that you have a God-controlled perspective. That's where the book of Proverbs is so helpful, especially in those first few chapters. We think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the father, we were reminded this in the adult Sabbath school hour, where the father is to take his children, and especially his sons, and when they lie down and when they rise up and they walk by the way, to be instructing them in how they should walk and live in this world day in and day out. Because young men have a tendency to suffer from tunnel vision. They can have a one-track mind at times, and they get set on this one thing, and just they don't see anything else. They get stuck on this one thing, and they have a hard time seeing the big picture. You know, there was a study done one time. There was an audio test, auditory test is the word I'm looking for. And what they did was, for some women, they put these headphones on, and they had a conversation going in the one headphone and a different conversation going in the other headphone. And they did this for women and they did this for men. And what they found with the women was they couldn't focus in on one conversation. They had to keep going back and forth and listening to both. For the men, they could zone out one conversation and they could focus on the one. Now, that's a strength, but it's also a weakness because they get so focused on one thing and they don't see what is going around them. They don't see the consequences sometimes of what can happen. And they can sometimes not be very practical in the decisions that they make. The same word, sophroneo, is used in 1 Peter 4, 7, where it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious is the same word from our text. And oh, how important it is for young men to learn to become serious about life, to take life seriously. Boys have a tendency to take a long time to mature in our day, especially, I think, longer than it takes women, it seems. They can be very silly, they can be very immature, they can have a strong desire to stay that way, to not want to grow up and not be a responsible, mature man. But they must grow up. They need to learn to eventually put away the superhero stuff, the comic books, the movies, the games, the sports. And what I mean by that is sometimes, you know, kids get in their head, they're going to be an NBA player or something like that, or NFL player. And they need to pursue a God-glorifying vocation, you see. And they need to be thinking very seriously and preparing for marriage at a young age if they are not already married. Marriage is very needful for most young men. Marriage and family has a way of grounding a man, of making him more responsible and mature. And so you young men need to realize and remember what God said about Adam. It's not good to be alone. It's not good. And even as you get older and maybe move somewhere else, maybe go to college or things like that, it's not good to be alone. Even if you're not married at that time, it's important to have some roommates, friends, who will hold you accountable, you see. It's not good for man to be alone. God has designed it that way. 1 Corinthians 13:11, we read, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Young men need to learn to put away childish things. And I don't want to say they can't enjoy their youth and being a young boy, but to some degree, the sooner the better, because more often than not in our day, they're maturing far too late in life. The same word from our text is also used in Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3, where Paul writes this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," or other versions translate that, "with sober judgment, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And here in this verse, there is an emphasis on humility with regard to this word. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think of yourself, in other words, more highly than you really are, but have that sober judgment about your real status, your real person, and who you are in reality. As we know, young men can have a tendency to think very highly of themselves, higher than they ought to think. They can have a tendency to be prideful. They have a tendency to think that they will live forever, to think that there is nothing that can stop them, that they will live a long, full life because of how they feel right now, with the strength and the energy of youth. They can't even imagine dying. They also have a tendency to be impetuous and cocky and headstrong. There's a reason that car insurance is more expensive for young men than it is for young women. They just love to press that gas pedal, and I was like this, man. I'm still like this. I only know go, you know, and I don't like stopping. But you know, this is the way God has made us, and we have a tendency to be like that, you see. Now there are some wonderful perks about being a young man. I was once a young man. Well, I'm still young, but I was once a younger man. And I loved working out in the gym, especially in my 20s. I don't like working out in the gym as much now, but I liked working out in the gym in my 20s. And I remember for like a period of a few months, I was really getting into lifting weights pretty regularly. And I was working at a Christian school, and I was outside, like in a playground area with the kids. And I saw this tree branch, and I was like, and I hadn't really tried any pull-ups, really. And I was like, well, let me try a pull-up. So I jump up there, and I'm just like, this is easy. I'm loving this. I just like did 10 pull-ups like it was nothing. And I was so strong, and I felt great. And I had that feeling of such strength and invincibility, you see. The young men do have a lot of energy, and a lot of young men are very strong. We get a sample of this even in the book of Acts. It's interesting, and it says in Acts chapter 5, do you remember children, where Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, Ananias lied first, and he drops down dead. And it says this in Acts 5, verse 6. And the young men arose. You see, he's dead. So let's get the young men, you know, these strapping young boys. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. This is their strength and energy put to a good use, burying this man whom God killed. But Proverbs 20:29 also says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray head. But young men can also be destructive with their strength, and they can use their strength for horribly ungodly things. And I just want to take a moment to address the boys and just to remind you that you're not going to live forever. When you think that there's no way that you could possibly die or be hurt or something go wrong, you're not going to live forever. And you will eventually become weak. If you live long enough, you will become weak. You'll become very weak. And you will wish that you could go back to the days when you were stronger. And that's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, which we read earlier, in chapter 12, those chapters, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near. They're starting to draw near for me for that. When the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And it doesn't mean that there's no pleasure and delight at all in old age, but in the sense that you lose that strength and that energy and that clarity of thinking and all of those things, and it begins to dwindle. And so I really want to encourage you young boys to use your strength in your youth for the glory of God, to honor God with your life. Now, there's one more nuance of the word that I want to bring out. And we actually see it a little later in this chapter, because a related word shows up in verse 12. In Titus, let me begin at verse 11, says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or worldly passions, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That word soberly is also translated in other versions as self-controlled. Now, I will admit that it is not the exact same word as the word in our text, but the root of the word is there. The word in our verse 6, is a verb, sophroneo. In verse 12, it's just the adverb, okay? Sophronos, sophroneo, sophronos. You can see it's basically has the same meaning. It's just one is a verb and the other is an adverb. But here we see that the word refers to self-control, what I said earlier, exercising self-restraint with regard to worldly passions and worldly lusts. And this is where, as young men get older, some of the hardest part of the spiritual battle is found in young men, is battling against the lust of the flesh. To keep their sex drive and their sexual longings in check. To exercise self-control with regard to sexual sin. There's a book out titled, Every Man's Battle. And it is a very appropriate title because many men struggle here. John Calvin said this about our word in our text addressed to young men. This is a virtue most necessary for those of young age. It is, as we know, a time of great heat, for it is exceedingly difficult to keep young men on a tight rein. They are like a pot which starts to boil and bubble over. Their age is like that. It can only be mastered with the most strenuous effort. And there's obviously so much that could be said about this, but let me just say to the younger boys, as you get older, keep your eyes on the long-term goal of glorifying God with your life. Don't think about just the now. Don't think about enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You remember what it was said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses did not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season while he was in Pharaoh's house. And he had so much available to him. He was a prince and he could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin there. But he didn't, because he had his eyes on the goal, it said. It says he has his eyes on the reward. I want to encourage you young men to prepare for the future. Prepare yourself for marriage so that when the right person comes along, you are ready. The best thing you can do now is prepare yourself for marriage and pursue it. And I want to tell you something. You have no business dating a girl or having a girlfriend unless you are ready to marry her. Until you are ready to provide for her, you have no business having a girlfriend or dating a girl. But until that day comes, fight against sexual sin. Flee sexual temptation and don't give up. Keep yourself pure and wait for God to bring you the right person to marry. And I would encourage you to read and meditate a lot on Proverbs 1 through 9. Proverbs 1 through 9. And go to your parents if you have godly Christian parents, go to your parents for counsel and go to them for counsel about who to marry. They will help you. They will guide you and listen to their advice. Now, I want to say one other final word to the young boys in our congregation. And that is, be very careful with who you become friends with and who you are influenced by. Who you hang around with, who you go to school with, who you play sports with, and so forth, can have a powerful influence upon you. Very powerful for either good or evil. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived." He says that for a reason, because many people are. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits," or good morals. That word habits or morals is the word ethos, and it's where we get the word ethics. Evil company corrupts good morality, good ethics. And then it says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God." Okay? Be careful who you're around, for some have not the knowledge of God. And there will be people in your life around you who will not have the knowledge of God, not like you do. And even though they say they are Christians, and they even may be Christians, and they can still have a corrupting influence upon you. Be careful. Watch out for that. What other boys do and what other parents allow their boys to do may not be good. It may not be right. You have been given your parents for a reason, you see. And we need to respect our parents' wisdom and counsel. God knows what is best for you. Don't allow what you have been taught at church and at home to be undermined or set aside by the influence of a friend or of a few friends. You know, I've had a lot of friends over the years, and I had a lot of friends when I was younger and at school, and I'm not friends with any of them now. And I want you to realize that this season of your life is really short. It can be really wonderful with the strength and the energy and the things that you can accomplish, but it's so short. And you've got to keep your eyes on the long-term goal. Remember what you've been taught at home. Remember your parents' example. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, as Solomon said. Now, I want to conclude by reminding all of us that Jesus himself was a young man. I always think of Jesus as someone who was older than me during his public ministry, right? But he was only in his 30s. And I'm 45. Jesus was younger than me as he walked the earth. But of all the categories of people listed in our passage in Titus 2, Jesus would have fallen into this category of the young men. And not even in the older of the young men, but right there in the middle. In fact, Jesus will always look like a young man. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry, and he was 33 years old when he was crucified, and of course at the same age when he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. But he was the only young man who was absolutely perfect. He epitomized that word that we have been looking at. He was sophroneo, perfectly, sober-minded, serious, mature, self-controlled. And though he was tempted in all ways like we are, really tempted to sin, really tempted to lust after another woman, yet he never did it. He never sinned. This young man, this real, truly human, fully human young man. I mean, can you imagine that? A young man, a man younger than me, a man younger than a lot of you in this room. Imagine if you were just sitting here in the pew and you're thinking to yourself, this young man, he's the hope of my salvation? I mean, we can kind of see why the Pharisees and the Jews were like, this man is our salvation, this man is God, you've got to be kidding me. But he is. He is the hope of our salvation. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in this man, this God-man? Children, boys, yes, you need to strive. You boys need to strive to become real men, to be sober-minded and serious and mature and self-controlled, but that will never save you. The only way to become a real man is by looking to Christ in faith. That's the only way. And one day he will raise you up. And he will fully restore your manliness. And women, he will fully restore your womanliness. You'll be restored to what you ought to be. And you will be that way forever. And you'll be just like Christ. Let's look forward to that day as we work and labor to be the kind of men and women that God has called us to be. But let's remember our hope is in this young man, Jesus Christ. He is the hope of our salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the word that you have brought to us this morning. We're so thankful for the faithfulness of the young man, Jesus Christ. Sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. We admit that in our own sinfulness, we don't know how you could have done it. But you are the God-man. And help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And Lord, I pray for all of the young boys and all of the young men in this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would keep them by your grace, that you would help us as parents to prepare them for life, to teach them and train them in the way they should go, and to take the things of life and the things of the Christian faith seriously. And may, oh Lord, they be like those arrows in the warrior's quiver, in the bow, shooting at the enemies. And may they be mightily used by you in the advancement of your kingdom and bring glory and honor to your name and be leaders in the church and in the community. We ask that you would do this for us and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.